All right, so we are in our panel discussion time. So I'm super excited about that. And I'm actually going to stop sharing my screen now and we will spotlight our panelists. So super excited to have Ms. Donna back. Welcome, Ms. Donna. And then we have Ms. Diane, who's back with us as well. And Pastor Vernon, who's also back with us. So if we can spotlight them. And just to let you guys know who they are, in case this is your first time tuning in, Ms. Diane is actually over the counseling ministry at Denton Bible Church. And then Pastor Vernon is over the youth here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. And then Ms. Donna is over spiritual growth here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. So super delighted to have them with us. All right. So how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right, panelists?
Doing great.
We're doing great.
Feeling good. Real good.
Awesome. Well, I'm super excited just about this panel. And again, guys, we are taking questions. So make sure that you're dropping questions in the chat because we want to make sure that we get through as many questions as possible. And so we've set this time up specifically for you because we know that some of you guys have been attending every single session, and there's also different points that our presenters they want to bring out too and just elaborate on. And so we just want to make sure that we are able to get to all the questions as much as possible. So if there's anything that you want to ask, don't be afraid, don't be shy. Even if you want to message one of our members on the events team, Zaina, Dana, or Karen privately, you can privately message them as well your question. But we definitely want to make sure that we get to your question if possible. So I do want to just kind of transition a bit here and talk about singleness just in general. As we know that for Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, particularly, about 40 to 45% of our congregation is single. And we also have 100 million singles in the U.S. alone. And more and more people are being single longer and staying single longer. More and more people are choosing to cohabitate and not get married for various reasons. And there's a lot of different things that have impacted our culture as a result of those decisions. And so I just want to throw it out here. But what do you think are some of the misconceptions about someone being single? And anybody can respond to that.
I don't mind going. Well, misconception is that you're not of as much value, that you don't have the same purpose. And then I think there's also the misconception that we actually have more time. We actually have less time because we have more responsibilities on us. And so I just want to encourage everyone out there that God still has a purpose for you. Paul was even clear that it was actually better to not be married. And because you can actually serve the Lord without all the extra distractions. And so you might feel alone, but I would say that scripture in God's word tells us differently. We are of great value and we have wonderful purpose.
That's good. Thank you so much for that. One of the struggles that I commonly hear being a singles minister is just a struggle in maintaining one's sex drive, because obviously, the temptations are still there. And so in an overly sexualized culture, how do you manage your sex drive as a single?
I work with teenagers, and we it's I know this is a young adult forum tonight, but I'm often talking about purity and self-control with my teens, and even just I think it's important to understand that the boundaries that you want to intentionally set as a single are super important. I mean, it even comes down to the things that you watch, things that you look at. I oftentimes have to say, I mean, the places you go. I oftentimes say that men are visibly and audibly turned on. So we definitely have to be watchful. Some of my girls in the ministry, I always tell them, women are emotionally driven, still visibly and audibly too, but if the right man can appeal to her emotionally and sometimes even psychologically, it's like, man, I can't stop thinking about that guy or this dude. And so it's important to be aware of those things so that if you step into that arena, you know, at that moment, you're going to have to put on some spiritual blinders. Okay. And so, to the question of, I'm thinking your question, Aaron, is just how do you balance that being a single without remaining pure as a single? Is that what you're primarily asking, Aaron?
Yeah, so in the overly sexualized culture, how do you maintain your sex drive as a single? And then, I mean, maybe you can dive into too, you know, if you were formerly married or if you lost a spouse, the different dynamics that can present as well in terms of maintaining your sex drive or, you know, yeah. So, I mean, if you wouldn't mind diving into that, or perhaps Diane or Donna, if you want to dive into that, you can as well.
Yeah, I would kind of agree with Pastor Vernon. I think when you are trying to live a sanctified, holy life before the Lord in purity, you really have to guard your eyes and your heart, especially around the way our culture is situated now with television and music. Music is a very powerful tool. I know that when I was divorced, I had to be very careful of what I saw, what I heard, and what circles I was inserting myself in, that maybe I definitely was not spiritually strong enough to not be pulled into those things. So it's very important in terms of getting in quiet time with God is amazing. So that God can give you the strength, he can give you the direction. And to be honest, I had to leave some people that I was friends with for 10 or 15 years, because where God was taking me and where they were going, that that wasn't the direction God was taking me. So I had to make a huge decision that I had to surround myself with godly women that could not only keep me accountable, but help me walk through that very difficult journey.
Good.
Yeah, and I'll add, I was 41 when I was widowed. So I was young, and I'd been married for over 23 years. So all of a sudden you find yourself again in a place where you are not in a sexual relationship. And so I think, as both have already said, like, your devotion to Christ has to override everything. But at the same time, we can't deny that that struggle is real.
Right.
I think of Galatians 5. It is truly a battle between the flesh and the spirit. I didn't remarry again for about 4.5 years, but we were devoted. So I can even say, even an older woman who has the experience of long-term sexual relationship and a marriage, that we are just as tempted as the teenager, I will tell you. But it's a decision you make ahead of time, and you choose, I'm going to choose Christ and really over myself. And I would say in the dating relationship, it's very natural to get excited, to have your body naturally respond to the person that you're with. And so I would say everything that you learned when you were a teenager, if you were in Christ at the time, you've got to put those same things into practice. And that your ultimate devotion must be to Christ. He would be the motivator and the reason why you're going to choose to live a pure relationship.
That's good. So would you say, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, so would you say that same advice would apply if one is struggling with a sexual addiction, like pornography or masturbation?
One of my volunteers just texted me and said, Pastor Vernon, don't you get on this call and sugarcoat nothing. I talk real with my teenagers, like for real, for real. Mm-hmm. And I'm not used to this group here, but It even adds to your next question, Aaron, in regards to sexual addictions. And let me just say that this is hard, okay? Purity is hard for any single. It's tough. And we don't like to talk about healthy practice. We don't like to talk about the realities of behind closed doors when we're not on this forum. Help me understand. We don't really talk about that. So anytime someone has a smoking addiction, anytime someone has a anger addiction, drinking addiction, we never believe that they can just automatically one day just cut it off. I definitely believe in deliverance, and I believe that the Holy Spirit can completely deliver somebody from that. But I've been in the therapist, psychotherapist realm for over 10 years now. And we understand it's a process. When someone comes and say, I have a smoking addiction, we might consider putting them on the nicotine pouch, or we might tell them, okay, let's try to do this less. And if you're doing it, if you're smoking 15 times a day, we're gonna try to smoke 3 times a day, and we're gonna do it in smaller amounts of time. Now I'm going practical over here with you guys now, because I think this is, we got to talk about it. And I got to bring you guys behind the code, the doors behind where these real issues are happening, and we're helping people. We may put them on the nicotine pouch. We might say, okay, we're not going to smoke 15 times, but 3 times a day. And we're going to do it in smaller increments so that it doesn't become as much of a need during the day. This may be very unorthodox for a lot of pastors, but I have to be honest with you guys in this field that I'm working in, that sometimes applies to the sexual realm as well. We may have to step back, do less while we're praying, while we're fasting. We may have to step back and do less with accountability. There are many groups when you have a smoking addiction, drinking addiction, that we will connect you with as well, so that you guys can help each other on that journey. The goal is to completely become delivered, but sometimes, for a lot of people, that's a process. So what I'm saying is, here's what I'm gonna say so I don't offend the heavy theologians on the call right now. Get with a professional that can help you understand the process you need to go through to become fully delivered. Because if somebody is looking at you in the face telling you, stop having sex today, stop smoking today, that's what Jesus wants you to do. They probably ain't dealt with it themselves. And you might need some professional advice and guidance on how to get there. That's what I would say for those who have sexual addictions, smoking addiction, drinking addictions. Get with somebody that knows how this process works for you to really become delivered.
That's good. Ms. Diane, anything you would want to add to that as a counselor?
Yeah, a community is going to be huge. You've got to have accountability around you that you can actually call someone at any hour and say, I'm struggling. Help me to struggle well. And through the years, it's always pornography in particular been known as a man's struggle. I would say in today's culture, it is a woman's struggle.
Yes.
And the physical component, masturbation with pornography, is yep. What now gets the body, the physiological body involved. And that's what makes the struggle even more difficult. So again, I love that it's a process and community and run. There are times that the word of God says to flee. And right. So get your running shoes ready.
And I just wanted to highlight as well, we have a ministry at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship called Free at Last through our counseling ministry. They're also a valuable resource to those that are struggling with addiction.
Yes, and you can actually find out more information about that at ocbfchurch.org/counseling. So make sure you check that out, ocbfchurch.org/counseling. Awesome, awesome. Well, let's switch gears a little bit and talk about divorce. We mentioned it before earlier when we had our divorce segment that half of all marriages fail in the US, and that includes Christian marriages. And as a result of divorce, it has influenced and changed the dynamic of the family unit as we know it, producing single parents and those that continue the cycle. And now, you know, as I mentioned earlier, every 13 seconds, there's a divorce, every 13 seconds here in America. And so with that being said, why do you think there are so many Christian marriages that are ending in the divorce following the culture in that regard? So why do you think there's no really separation in terms of that? I mean, wouldn't you think that we would have that right in our own house, since, you know, marriage is a Christian, Christ-centered institution?
So just like, real quick, just like people get fired from jobs today, they get into something that they either not equipped for, don't have the temperament for, or have not been shown properly what it's supposed to look like, feel like, be like. It didn't start with the millennials. It started with baby boomers. There hadn't been a popular stream of marriage households for a lot of people. So a lot of millennials, a lot of even baby boomers, and especially Gen Z, they have not seen what a model home looks like with a married couple. Mm. Even Jesus had to put on skin and come down to earth to show us how to live. So if we're not standing in our homes with marriages, well, that's why we're getting into marriages and things become shocking. Yeah, it becomes shocking and it becomes kind of unbearable because, man, I didn't have this ideal at all. I just saw the television shows and Instagram clips and, but all this other stuff, sharing space, having to open up, can't be in my own feelings when I want to because my husband or my wife want this. Listen, it's not modeled. It's not modeled. And that's why we have a lot of people get into marriages, and marriages aren't ending after 10, 12 years now. They're ending in 1, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, because they see right off the bat, this is not what I was expecting. We just don't have a lot of households that's modeling that. And that's one major reason why.
That is excellent insight, Brandon. Thank you for sharing that. Miss Donna, any comments on that?
Yes, I think that the reason marriages are ending sooner, or however we want to term that, is because one, the individuals do not wait on God. A lot of times we want to get ahead of God. And one thing in particular is that the world teaches you to seek out your mate. So we go searching. I'm just going to speak for ladies. We search internet sites, whomever, for whom we want to date. And before we know it, we've gone through several relationships. I always think of the model that God modeled for creation, is that he created Eve and he brought Eve to Adam. Eve did not go searching for Adam. And in the time of waiting, if you desire to be married, then ask the Lord to prepare your heart, your mind, your soul for marriage. I think we use the world's model as Christians, and we should never. We want to be, I like to say, the beige color. We like to blend in. We don't want to be the outlier. And in my case, there was a lot of warning signs where I should not have married the person. So we keep moving, even though God has said no so many times. So we just move because now everyone knows I'm getting married. I have this big rock on my hand, and they're expecting me to walk down the aisle. And God is saying, no, this is not the one. So pride grows in my heart. I'll talk about me. And I just move forward. The night I got married, my mother told me, she said, Donna, I would not marry this young man. I see all the love you have for him, but I don't see the love that he has for you. And literally the day of my divorce, walking from the courthouse, hysterically crying, I could hear her words in my ear. So I would say wait on the Lord. If he's preparing whomever he has for you, we don't have to go out into the world, cast a hook, and pull whomever comes up first.
Wow, that's excellent, Ms. Donna. And thank you so much for sharing some of your personal story with that. And kind of diving into your talk a little bit on that, as you spoke to those that have been divorced, I wanted to just ask you kind of a follow-up question to that of what you just mentioned. How did you know that you were ready, you know, to start dating again after such a tragic experience with the first one?
You know, how I knew is because I had taken the time with God. And even when the opportunity presented itself to be married, I would not move into that space until I had a mediator, that an intercessor, if you will, that went before the Lord and for him. Because we're going to, when we want what we want, we're going to manipulate situations to look like that is what it is. So that's how I knew. My situation was, hey, if you do, you do, you don't, you don't. Lord, I'm just going to wait for you. And if you do, I just have to be well with it. So I would say spending time in God's word, just waiting. And when it happens, God, this is the way I feel sometimes about God and us. God created us for communication. He created us to communicate directly with us. So when God wants to tell us something, he may send a mediator. He may send a word to you. But most often, God will talk to us through his word. And that's the main thing Satan tries to keep us away from, the word of God. So we now make decisions on our own self-effort, our own knowledge and wisdom. And we don't really take the time to really do a deep dive in that quiet time with God to see what he has to say. We try to get it from someone else. So we kind of put him as a last resort kind of thing, when really he should truly be our first, especially about something that is a lifetime commitment, which is marriage.
That's good. And I want to add to that, Ms. Donna, because we've had some recent marriages happen in the single life ministry where people were just serving in the ministry and weren't necessarily being concerned with the spouse or anything like that, but just were serving, and they each were just seeking the Lord and just waiting for him. And for the first marriage, I'm thinking about David and Karen Carter. Some of you guys may know them. He had a specific sign and he was praying, you know, for the Lord for it to kind of show him and talk to him about, because he didn't want to just dive into it. And that happened for him, where God spoke to him in a specific way. And then there was another couple that had written separate things in their prayer journal, and it happened right way before they met each other, but God confirmed no signs for them. And then they felt like they had to go ahead to move forward. And even for me, it was kind of the same thing of just praying, and the Lord confirmed those signs for me and being able to be in this engagement season. So I think to your point that the Lord does speak into those situations, we have to just be willing to listen. So thank you so much for sharing that, because that's something that we oftentimes neglect. You know, we don't pray, we don't fast for our mate, or we don't pray and fast throughout the dating process, but it's more so just, do they make me feel good? That sort of thing. We'll talk about dating later. But go ahead, Vernon, you have something to add?
God ain't telling some people that they are ready to move on because they're not getting the help they need. Mm. If you think you can go through a divorce and not go see a counselor or a therapist, you can forget God trying to bring anybody towards your way, because that's traumatizing. Good. It's traumatizing to go through a divorce. Forget divorce. If you've been in a long-term relationship, not in a marriage, it still can be hard. Can you first, before saying, Lord, who is the right person for me, make sure you pray and say, Lord, can you help me be the right person for someone else? Deal with your emotional trauma and your pain. And some people, it ain't just about past relationships. Man, you've gone through so many toxic situations just in your own household. And marriages today are not just failing because they don't know what marriages look like. They're also failing because they're getting to these situations that they are not emotionally equipped for. Wow. Some people need to deal with their own emotional pain and trauma before trying to boo up anybody, because y'all gonna mess them up too. So the reason why you may not be hearing from God is because God first wants to hear from you, and he's ready to help you become in the best relationship with yourself before anybody else. I just wanted to throw that nugget out there.
That's a whole word right there, Vernon.
Yeah, and if I just may add to Pastor Vernon too, I think a misconception of marriage is that you're first married to your husband. You're first married to Christ. So I would not do anything to my husband because I wouldn't do it to Christ. So, and spiritual maturity helps you get there, helps you see things through God's eyes. And I know, you know, we may talk about, well, oh yeah, I know, but no, I mean, really getting in time with God, because what happens is too, I think we give God the right divine honor and respect when we put him first in our lives. I Amen. Think we disrespect him when I want to get, you know, this person's opinion or that person's opinion. And I haven't gone to my creator who created me, who's literally walked the in and breath of my life already. So I'm not saying that those others aren't important. We should just be seeking God's heart and his mind and his decision for our lives first. And he will definitely do it, because he wants to be our divine navigator through this tough terrain that we're in. As I said the other day, you know, when the world is getting darker and darker, so we have to stay in the light so that we could shine a bright light on, not only for our own lives, but for those that are in darkness. So I just wanted to add that.
And okay, I know we got to go to the next question, but I want to piggyback off Donna real quick. I'm so sorry. Theologically, if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards your baby daddies or past relationships, if you have any malice in your heart, I just want you to know, because I hear you, Donna, and what she's saying is seek the Lord. The problem is so many people don't even forgive the people. The Bible is clear. You haven't forgiven others, God has not forgiven you. As a matter of fact, unforgiveness can lead you to not even being able to hear from him, and him not hearing your prayers. That's why I say practically, if you get out of a situation that's toxic and you have unforgiveness in your heart, I used to love when my teachers and preachers would say, seek the Lord, you know, pray to God. But there were certain issues going on with me that I couldn't really hear from him. So I had to seek counsel. Forgiveness, listen, there could be something keeping you from even hearing from God, even if you are seeking to hear from him because of how you are towards someone else. So I just want to piggyback off Donna and say, yes, seek the Lord when you come out of these situations. But if you don't feel that you are hearing from him, and can't nobody on this call tell me that, some of us have definitely been in droughts. That's when you should seek godly counsel so that you can truly be healed and move forward. If you just feel like, you know what, it's too much, my mind is too cloudy, my heart is too broken, let me just seek some help. Because obviously the Bible is clear. God ain't saying nothing to you. The Bible is clear on that.
That's good.
And Aaron, I'm just going to add just a little bit in. Second, third, you know, marriages, they are just far more complicated because they involve step families. And so Ron Deal has a whole ministry on step families. And I would just highly recommend that you go through his books together, because there's a whole deeper level of complication. And you really have to, if you're both bringing children into the marriage, you really have to have a plan on who's going to handle whose biological children. And because again, as Verna said earlier, that is also a process of blending. And yes. As Ron Deal says, it's a crock pot. You know, it's not the blender, it's a crock pot. And you all cook at a different level and time. And there's always a carrot, the slowest to cook in the pot. And so you really have to have extra patience, long suffering, for this new family that's been created. And the kids, can be very difficult in those early days and years, not accepting this new marriage.
Yeah, true.
It's a good word. And speaking of that, I mean, obviously there is a lot of fallout, you know, with divorce, with impacting the children. And parents, you know, they're dealing with their own trauma, but then, you know, they may not be able to necessarily deal with their child's trauma. So with that being said, how can we as a church better help single parents, you know, in that way of ministering to kids and kind of helping them work through their trauma too, as they experience kind of that fallout? So I know that's a tough one, but.
Brother Aaron, I'm a youth pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Ms. Dad. Go ahead.
No, what I was gonna say is, you know, on an airplane, if you fly and they tell you about the oxygen mask, and yeah. They say you've got to put yours on first before, because if not, you might pass out before you can get the oxygen mask on your child. You right. have got to get help yourself first, because you cannot help your children if you don't. And then again, I want to hear what Vernon has to say, but I know even my church, it did the best it could. It ministered to me very well, but I would say we are lacking in the church as a whole in ministering to our children who have walked through trauma, loss, grief, all of those things. Go ahead, Vernon.
No, you are, listen, you hit it on the head. Being a youth pastor at Oak Cliff, and this is my 12th year being a youth pastor, my third church as well. I've been at Oak Cliff for 6 years. And what I have found to be common in raising kids, you know, in divorce homes, it's not so much the child that has this unprecedented trauma. It stems from the household. It comes from the household. So the child's trauma stems from the home. And so as a youth pastor, therapist, I'll be trying to help the child, but I can't help the child unless I get to the root, which is the parents. So one thing we do here in our ministry at Oak Cliff, if a parent drop off their kid and they say, help them because they are just unruly and all this other stuff. I say, okay, I can come alongside you, but I'm not your child savior, all right? I'm not in the position for that. So if it's a single parent, I always try to ask, will dad or mom be willing to join us? Because if not, I'm just gonna be honest with y'all. I have not had a lot of success with divorced parents that don't get along in helping their children get better. I'm gonna be honest, I gotta be honest here today. If the parents have not tried their best to get along for the sake of the child, I have not had a lot of progress in corrective behavioral training with my students. I just haven't. So I try to get the parents in the room first, even if dad or mom are not members of the church. I still ask, will your child's father or child's mother, are they willing to have a meeting with me too? So we can talk about what you guys can do better in both homes so that we can address the behavioral patterns of your child. So what I would say the church needs to do and continue to do, get to the root, start with the parents and see how we can address their trauma and grief. And then we try to see how we could then get with the students. Because if not, I'm telling you, I don't have a lot of success.
Well, I just want to kind of add to both of these guys, because of course, my marriage was very traumatic on so many different levels, which also caused trauma for my children. And when I remarried, I had a blended family. So I had all three of these things. I mean, I would say, you know, I know I can't speak to the masses, so I can speak to the ladies and the gentlemen that are on this call. One of the things is my ex-husband tried to bring my kids into the divorce. And I put my foot down and I said, listen, this is not between me, you, and the kids. This is between me and you. So don't drag my kids into this because it would not be good for you. So that's the first thing. I wanted to safeguard my kids. Now, guys, I just want to let you know, during this time, I was not, my life had not be, been recommitted to the Lord. Because I walked, when I got married, I left the church for 10 years. So I don't want to get on here sounding so churchy or giving you Christianese, but it's real life events that happen where I literally had to listen to hear. I didn't have the community, right? I didn't have those people. But yeah. But the thing about it is I had to make sure that my kids were safe because they had seen a lot in 12 years. You can just imagine what they've seen in 12 years. So I think the best thing that I made, and again, I'm just being ushered in to do this, is I didn't talk about my ex-husband to my children. Because in the Bible, God says, hey, honor your mother and your father so that your days may be long. So if I sit down and have this adult conversation with my little kids, of course, they're going to what? Hate the other parent. They're going to know things that a kid should not know. So I didn't sit around and talk about their dad. I figured, you know what? They're going to grow up and they'll get to know him for who he truly is. My children are in their 30s. And guess what? I didn't have to tell them. They see it now. So number one, don't bash the mate. Forgiveness. Yep. I can sit. If you knew the things that I went through in my 12-year marriage, you mm-hmm. would say, how in the world can you even look at that person? I can sit across from that person and talk to them as if I'm talking to you. I pray for their family. I yeah. pray for their new children. So forgiveness, you cannot ask God for anything.
That's right.
You can't ask him for anything if you don't forgive. What he says, leave your stuff at the altar, go and do what you have to do, and then come back. So I just think that you cannot mix a husband with a father. And that's what I said. You were a great father, but you were not a great husband. So I isolated my children. And also I would say, get your children some counseling. Because as adults, we can process. We can get over the hump, but the kids, yeah. it's there. My daughters still have lifelong scars from being yeah. in a very traumatic. They weren't in the marriage. They were just kids. But I bet they felt like they were involved in the marriage, meaning they yeah. went through the things I went through emotionally, physically, mentally. So they won't say anything because they don't want to disrupt anything. They don't want to cause the volcano to explode. So they keep it all in. And it mm-hmm. literally eats away at them for years. So number one, of course, Pastor Vernon, thank you for highlighting that. You got to forgive. Secondly, separate the two. And three, get the kids help. Get them help. They need help. Yeah. So that's what I would say. Sorry my response went so long.
No, that's excellent. Thank you so much. Great. Thank y'all so much. I mean, y'all are great answer. One of the things that Ms. Diane, you talked about in just your loss is how God was a provider for you in a time of loss, you know, in terms of him being your husband and taking care of you. And I got some feedback from those that were watching that. And one of the things they wanted to know is, could you elaborate more on just some of those examples and ways that God was a husband, that he was a provider for you in the loss of both your spouses? Because for them, that gives them encouragement, that helps them in their situation. So.
Well, and my first marriage is very difficult. There was even adultery in my first marriage and everything. So it was very difficult, very challenging. My second marriage, I was pinching myself because I didn't know marriage could be that good. So I had two extremes. But what I learned with my first husband, especially after learning of the adultery, was that nothing will kick you off quicker off the throne than adultery. And what I realized is I did not have the Lord on the throne in my heart, the wow. throne in my life. And so I purposely made that my priority. And so when I lost my second husband, and even though it was so wonderful, I was intentionally choosing not to put him on the throne of my heart. And so I would say God has to be number one, and you have to be with him. You have to spend time with him, and it can't be a one-way conversation. And we have to pray, we have to depend on him, but his word is how God communicates to us. So you've got to be in the word. And then I'd say it truly is a choice of trusting him. It might be that the body of Christ is a way that that God provides. It might be a stranger that ends up providing. Some of it is supernatural and it's unexplainable, other than God loves those that are on their own and living on their own, and those in need, those that are walking through suffering. He loves the widow and the orphan, and the widow is not just someone whose husband died. I always include divorced people in that. And so I would say financially, I would say the loneliness. I was very lonely losing my first husband. I would say the Lord has lifted that after my second husband. It's unexplainable. Why then? Why now? I don't know, except that the Lord has on a different path right now in my life. And so I'm in full-time ministry, vocational ministry. And so as Paul says, I don't have time for the distractions of marriage. I would say with my kids, watching, that was probably the greatest provision, because I could not fix what they were walking through, the trauma, the loss, the grief, but I saw God heal their broken hearts. Wow. I saw God take them to places that yeah. I couldn't take them. And right. So I would say, if I were to put it under one thing, he is sovereign, he is good, and he is trustworthy. You can trust the man who died for you. And so trusting him, you'll end up having your eyes open to ways that he's providing that you might not have otherwise noticed. And then my last thing I'd say is you've got to be thankful for something every day. Start that thankful list. It's even something I did with my kids, that we're going to have something to be grateful for, because we can look at everything we've lost, or we can see everything we have been given. Again, it's a choice. And so I would say choose gratefulness instead of grumblingness.
Wow. That's good.
Wow. Very good. Thank you so much for sharing that. We're moving into dating, because that's, you know, I know a lot of people, especially as singles, that's one of the most convoluted topics is dating. And so Pastor Vernon, I'm going to ask you this, you know, since you are with, you know, the Gen Z and younger generation, per se, but obviously we know that dating has changed a lot over the years with the use of technology and obviously the feminist movement. And so with that being said, is it okay to use dating apps? Is it okay for women to pull a Ruth, so to speak, and ask a man out? So what would you say to that?
I do believe that how you meet people and how you, you know, get to know someone through a dating app, I think that's okay. I think that there should be a pause or a reflection on the woman's side of, you know, how she, on pursuing a man. I do think so, because I think there is a divine characteristic that a man should be able to show in his pursuit towards a woman, even early on, or you'll be chasing him for the remaining of your time with that. So I think early on it's important to, you know, try to allow the man to pursue you. So with your second question, I think there should be some pause there, but in regards to dating apps, I think it's totally fine. And let me just say this real quick. Men are more scared of rejection today than ever before. Maybe they've always been, but men are scared of rejection. I think it's okay to acknowledge that you like them back. I think it's okay to acknowledge that, you know, I see you looking at me and I'm looking at you. And I think that's okay, because a lot of men, some women have missed out on some really good men because of one thing, and that's rejection. And I know rejection, well, if he got rejection issues, then I don't want to be with him. No, rejection issues is not a deal breaker. You know, they just need to get over that little hump. And I'm telling you that those are some really good men. So don't let the fear of rejection keep you from, you know, really, sometimes it's okay to let a man know that you are interested as well. it is okay. And there's nothing biblically that, you know, denies that truth, that fact in this reality of, in this real world that we live in.
No, that's good, brother. Thank you so much for sharing that. And as you talk about that, there's, and I think one of the factors in dating that I've seen and I've experienced personally is the fact that we can get caught up in perfectionism and not understanding what clear deal breakers are. So could you elaborate on that and talk about, you know, just like, what are some deal breakers, like just some foundational deal breakers? Because I think that gets convoluted a little bit. You know, some people are like, well, you know, he was late, so then, you know, I just felt like he wasn't the one for me.
Right. Right. Was that question for me?
Yeah, I mean, it's for you, but anybody can chime in if they have some insight. But yeah, that, it was directed to you, Vernon.
Speaking biblically and also person characteristically, because I do think that, you know, you want to be with someone that, you know, you can feel comfortable with, you know, based off your character, your personality, things like that. You know, I think those are, that's okay to look for when it comes down to dating. But I think biblically, we all know what scripture says about being equally, don't be unequally yoked. And I think that's, I think if you're going to date, if that person's relationship with God is not in alignment with yours and where you are with the Lord, you're going to not only be pulled away from where you are with God, but you will also experience some frustration and emotional setbacks as well. Because on one side, you're able to fight temptation on a level that you're, that the one that you're dating can't. So there may be some things that you can, you know, have self-control from and other things that they may not because of you guys' spiritual differences. And so I think one thing is make sure you're both equally yoked, not just because, you know, well, if you're not, you're going to pull me away from God, but think about your emotional health, okay? When you date people who ain't got the same moral standards as you, you will be pulling the hair out your head, trying to reason with them when they ain't on the same level as you mentally, physically, and spiritually. I think it's important to understand early what, and I say this because I think it's important. It's important to understand their level of intimacy currently with others, okay? That's really important. I don't think that it should be a weird conversation to ask, you know, are you, you know, practicing purity? You know, that should be an early question because sex today and just sexuality today is just all over the place. So you want to get that understood as soon as possible because believe it or not, men are willing to wait some time, but they may not be willing to wait that long. So it's important to understand that part as well. So morals, how's their character, and ask the sex questions. You know, I think it's important. I do. Today, I do.
That's great feedback, brother. Thank you so much for that. Miss Diane, I see you want to.
Yeah, I think time. You know, you can fall in love quickly and then be blind to those character traits, those moral traits. I say you've got to be with someone at least a year before you really see them in all circumstances. How do they handle it when they get angry or when there's a situation that would cause them to be angry? How are they loving my kids and handling my kids? How are they handling if you have parents? What's the relationship they have with their family and why is it that way? What motivates them? I always think, what is their devotional life? And then I have to ask about myself. If I want a particular character of a husband, well, am I living that kind of life that I'm going to attract that particular type of spouse, you know? And so what is my devotional life like? And then yeah. I would say, I put people around me that there are certain decisions I have, I do not make alone. And I have a mix. I have obviously my female friends, but then I have the pastors that I either serve under or work with. And this is through the years, even before I was on staff. And it's like, I want their input. Like, it's almost like if they give me a no, then I don't go. Because I want to make sure other eyes, other than my blind eyes, are on this relationship.
It's good.
Excellent insight. Wow.
Really good.
And yeah. I just want to add, if I may, too, I don't know if you guys remember, but on Monday, I dated my husband for 2 years before he met my children. One, because I wanted to know that was something that I wanted to pursue long time. Too often what I've seen is ladies, you know, fall for a particular guy, and then the next thing they're meeting the kids because they want this family concept really fast. Mm-hmm. So guard the kid's heart, their mind, their emotional soul. You don't want, I would advise that you don't bring the kids into the relationship that you haven't fully solidified or there's a full commitment there. It just takes them from one emotional roller coaster because they get attached. Kids get attached really, really quick. So definitely guard their little hearts and soul, keeping them out of the picture. I would hire a babysitter that would come to my house. So I would tell my kids I'm going out. So I did not allow that person to even come to my home. So I just want to add that there.
Yeah, that's great insight. Thank you guys so much. Wow. Man, y'all are killing it with the answers. I'm loving it. So this is a question that I feel like is important, and especially with, like you talked about, Vernon, with all these ideas of sexuality and love and those things being convoluted and messed up. What is romance? What's a good definition of romance? Is it the flowers, the candy, the card, and the whining and the dining? Is that romance? Or is it you're sick and I brought you a bowl of soup, or you needed help moving and I moved some boxes? I mean, so help break down romance, because I feel like it's kind of been convoluted and hijacked by the culture in terms of expectations and standards of what romance is. And so could you help kind of unpack that for people so that they can get a proper biblical framework of what romance really is and what to look for in a relationship, in a healthy God-honoring relationship? So I throw that out there to the panel, so it doesn't have to be you, Verna, but anybody can answer that.
Well, I think, first of all, dating is not in the Bible. We don't have a lot of scriptures, no scriptures on dating. Courting, we can talk about. You know, it was something special whenever you knew somebody was, you were gonna marry someone, and but you knew y'all couldn't be in the same room together. Y'all couldn't, you had to wait patiently. You had to do certain things that, you may be able to meet for a time or a season, but it was around others and things like that, that we can point out biblically. Sometimes they were arranged, but at the same time, the arrangement was understandable. Many people think that arranged marriage is in the Bible. The woman was just like, no, I don't want to marry him. No, that was actually a majority that they looked forward to it. And to know that it was a man that they were arranged to that was waiting on them, and that they, they would do certain little, things like, oh, this is, I'm going to be betrothed to this woman in the future, and the different gifts they would have to do and things like that. You know, I think that has become completely convoluted in how we see romance today. And sadly, my teenagers see that as well. My teenagers think that romance and intimacy and dating has to involve sex because their parents are, sleeping with boyfriends, multiple boyfriends or girlfriends. You know, they think romance has to include fornication and all sexual acts. They believe it includes gotta buy gifts and I gotta pay for expensive dates and shoes and things like that. That's what it is today. But if you ask me what romance is, the Bible says love is patience. I don't think people value these, though. I'm going to be honest. I can tell you what biblical romance is, but I don't think people, we go all probably be on the phone like, oh man, that's whack. But biblical romance is patience. I'm gonna wait for you. I don't want to, I don't want to have sex with you yet. Things like that should make somebody feel emotionally, emotionally ready, right? Romance. I'm going, even though I'm upset right now, I'm going to be kind. kindness should be romance. That should be, look, some people on the phones, I need a man to be more than kind to me. He's gonna have to pay for my dinner. He needs to show me he can, no. But if you look at it biblically, you know, first, we don't have this romance that we see today that men try to do to impress, you know, women and things. But I think biblically, love is patient, love is kind, you know, it's not, you know, doesn't provoke. I mean, you know, biblical romance is the normality of what, you know, what's expected to come, but you're willing to, you know, to sacrifice, sustain, and, you know, and those things in between. So, yeah.
No, that's good, brother. Thank you. I mean, I think that helped for sure. Ladies, y'all want to chime in?
Yeah, well, I was thinking Jesus romances us. And so I think, okay, what is the character of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, yeah. And so one is I thought of Ephesians 5, but I also thought of the Gospels. He was a friend. He shared intimate things and truth with those that were dearest and nearest to him. He was sacrificial up to the point of literally laying down his life. He provides. And one of the things he provides for us as his children is the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's there as a comforter. And so I would think that it's comforting. You know, flowers, going on dates, it's not that those aren't good. Those are really nice.
Right.
But they're preferences. Mm-hmm. What you really want to be romanced with is with the character of Christ. Wow. That, and we are responders. Women are responders. Men are supposed to be the initiators. I tell you, we respond to Jesus and we respond to those Christ-like characteristics.
I would agree. I think that being a female myself, I set the expectations of what is romance for myself, because every female is going to be different. But yeah. I think the way a female carry herself with a male determines how that male is going to respond to you. So, I think today's culture, you get to see everything up front. There's nothing that's hidden. There's nothing that you have to wonder about how it is, because it's just so blaring, right? At all ages in our culture. I don't think it's just our youth. I don't think it's just, you know, I see people my age and I'm like, whoa. So you leave nothing to the imagination. It's a walking book. But I think there's a lot of, I don't want to use the word power because that may be too strong, but I think we set the tone on how people respond or don't respond to us. And oftentimes, unfortunately, in our world, that is based on how we look or how we talk or how we dress, which sometimes could definitely not be the true picture, which is behind that. So basically what I'm saying is, if I see myself as valuable, then I'm not going to put myself in the Dollar Tree store. I'm just not. And what I mean by that is just accepting what comes my way. No, I'm going to be very selective, because at the end of the day, this person is going to contribute to your life. It's how long they're going to contribute, how much they're going to contribute, and what they're going to contribute. Because every relationship, you are leaving with something. So we have to be careful to keep ourselves in a state where we want to be respond to the way we carry ourselves. So again, every woman or every male, for that matter, sets the expectation.
And to piggyback, I just want to just say that I think that was really good. And to add to that, your question, Aaron, biblical romance, again, our society is not set up to reflect the way biblical romance is. Because again, there was a lot of separation back in the day. If you were courting someone, you literally did not even see them longer for months sometimes. You weren't even in the same area as them most of the time. You had to travel, you had to travel to them. And so, but what I love about biblical romance, though, is that, watch this, those things like the character of Christ and, you know, like first, you know, chapter 13, the love, you know, what I love about it is if they're not giving you the flowers, if they're not taking you on dates, if they're not doing the things that you said is even your own standards, have they at least met the bottom line of the biblical romance? Because those things you can still feel safe and know, okay, they are kind, they're not easily angered, they're patient, they didn't force me to, or they didn't say, man, I just won't put a piece of you right now. At least have they met those. But I understand the world we live in today, everybody has their preferences and those are okay too. It's not unbiblical for you to have a certain standards. I'm not talking about standards as far as, we all know what the Bible says about sex. We all know what the Bible says about, you know, even living together in the same home before marriage because of the temptation that leads to, right? But what I'm saying is, it is okay for you to have preferences that, you know, put a smile on your face because we all have different love languages and things like that. So those are okay. But let's just say, bottom line, no debate. Look at the character of Christ, like Miss Diane said, and also that those love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about love.
That's good. Wow. Great feedback, guys. We did actually have a question in the chat that came in, and I want to go ahead and share with you guys. It says, in scripture, Jesus addressed divorce. Is it better to avoid dating and marital relationship with divorcees since scripture advocates reconciliation or separation to maintain peace?
So. Well, I'll speak to that. I would say I firmly believe in the authority of my church. You know, the elders oversee our church. And so let's say I'm dating someone who's divorced. So I'm widowed, so I know I have obviously biblical grounds that I could remarry. But I would want those in my leadership and authority over me to be able to meet this person, to understand the circumstances, because it could be before Christ. It could be that they were willing to work and save their marriage and their spouse wasn't. So I don't think there's just one answer for it. I think it's, you've got to know the specifics. And I would say, if you are dating or going to marry someone who's divorced, they need to know your story. I have baggage, but I also need to know their baggage. We need to be able to completely be upfront and honest and transparent with one another.
Good. Well, with that being said, that does conclude our panel time. And so I just want to allow this time for you guys to just have a final word of anything that you want to just say to those that are on the call. So any word of encouragement, anything you want to elaborate on your talk, or just one thing that you want to just leave our guest with, the floor is yours. So.
Well, I'll go first. I'll just say to everyone that, and I may have said it on Monday, but God is divinely creative. He doesn't duplicate the same thing twice. So your life was created just for God to do what he's going to do in your life. Other situations may have similarities, but they're never, ever the same because there are no two same people. So seek God and all that you do, and he will lead you to what is for you. Don't look at someone else's singleness. Don't look at someone else's marriage and think yours is going to be like that, because it won't. And trust God. God is God. He's God Almighty. He is supreme. He is over his creation. Sometimes we make God a small God instead of the awesomeness of whom he is. So I would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he has promised to lead your path straight. That would be my final words.
And then I to just encourage you, this is a very difficult season for many of you. And I can just tell you, you will get through this to the other side, but don't do it alone. And I just want to read Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. You know, while you're in this season of aloneness and loneliness, seek the God Almighty and let him come and love you and minister to you, knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from his love that is in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Thank you.
A couple of things that we just said today. It's important that one of the things I heard today, I don't know who said it, but I know it was said, community is so important. And Jesus said, in order to travel with me, you must hate your father, mother, wife, child. And but he knew that you would be in a community with him and the other disciples and those that traveled with him. I would definitely suggest that you consider, you know, being a part of a community. I know you don't want a man, you don't want a woman right now, but you ain't got to do life alone. And I don't think the Bible ever said that. Yes, it says you ain't got to be married, but don't do life alone. And a lot of times single people can have that in the back of their mind. I don't need nobody. I'm better by myself. No, no, go get your community, please. And then the other thing is heal from your past broken relationships. Do it now. If you don't have kids, please make sure you're actively doing that now. And if you do have kids, it's not too late to try to heal personally so that you don't cause them to need a whole bunch of healing in the future. And then lastly, I would say, make sure your life right now, kind of what Ms. Donna said, make sure your life right now is just reflecting Christ. Everything you're doing is just bringing glory to God in all that you do, how you're serving, how you're working, your career. Just make sure you're bringing all the glory to God, because it's those people that God looks at and says, they're doing a great job. I might need to send somebody alongside them to help them, or, you know, just continue to strengthen you in your singleness. So those would be my last three takeaways.
Wow. Excellent. Well, thank you, Pastor Vernon. Thank you, Ms. Diane and Ms. Donna. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal job. Please show your love for them in the comments. And yes, this has just been incredible. So I'm just so grateful for y'all and just your godly wisdom and godly example. But I've definitely been greatly encouraged by this, and I know others have as well. So thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everybody. Thank
y'all. Awesome, awesome. Well, we're going to go ahead and call an audible here. And so what we're going to do now is actually get into our final giveaway. So I'm really excited about that. But I do want to, before I do that, I just want to reiterate that if there's anything that you perhaps want to talk to them about offline or anything like that, you can definitely email me at ewatkins@ocbfchurch.org. And I know they'd be more than happy to receive any question perhaps in private that you may have. But again, thank you guys so much for being so willing, so gracious to pour into the singles of Single Life here. And I know, like I said, a lot of people were greatly encouraged by it. So thank you again.